Going to look together this evening at Genesis chapter 22 and the account of the occasion when Abraham offered his son Isaac to God on Mount Moriah. I want to begin by reading the opening verses of the chapter. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. I want us to look at this passage together and take a theme from it, which has to do with trusting God. We saw this morning that God is faithful. And because he is faithful, he is someone whom we can trust. And we have an example here of Abraham trusting God with that which was most precious to him. Trusting God with his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved. One of the things that causes Abraham to stand out on the pages of Scripture is that he was a man of faith. He didn't simply believe in God. There are lots of people who say, "Well, I believe in God." But he believed God. He trusted God. He believed the promises of God implicitly. And those promises were to be fulfilled through Isaac, the only son of Abraham and Sarah. And this passage tells us of the climax of Abraham's life of faith. It's at this point that he trusts God in a way that he has never trusted him before. And his faith reaches a great height as he obeys God's strange command. There are some people who look at this passage and they say, "Well, what kind of God would ask one of his favored servants to do that?" And they want to call into question the character of God. And there are others who say, "Well, no, Abraham misunderstood what God was saying. The nations around would make human sacrifices, but God didn't require that, and Abraham got it wrong." But I think as we look at the passage, we'll see that God did make his intention clear. Abraham understood it. And in trust and confidence in God, he obeyed this strange command. We have a hymn which says, "Those who trust him wholly, totally, find him totally, wholly, true." And that's what happens in the life of Abraham. A great proportion of the scriptures are given to us in stories. There are parts of the Bible which give us truth in letters and in psalms and so on. But there's a lot of story, there's a lot of history in the Bible. And often those stories enable us to grasp truths in a very vivid way, because we can enter into the story. We can enter into what happened. We begin to understand the issues that were facing those who we are told about in Scripture. And to see real life situations. Because often the great things about our faith are ideas, concepts. Faith can be like that. That we're people who trust God. But if you say, "Well, in what way are you trusting God? In what aspects of your life and your service for him are you totally dependent upon him?" I think the answer is very few aspects of our life as Christians really require us to trust. We live most of our lives within that context where we're in control or we feel that the events that might face us are reasonably predictable, and therefore faith is just an element of what we have to do. And if we're honest, we prefer to be in situations like that. We feel very vulnerable when we've got to just trust God with something that is too big for us, something that only he can do. And it was that kind of situation that Abraham found himself in. And we're told that God was testing Abraham. Now, when God tests us, when he tested Abraham, it wasn't a question of trying to find his point of weakness. You know, I think every student who sits an exam has the feeling that their teacher, their lecturer, is trying to find out what they don't know. But actually, a good exam is intended to find out what we do know. I mean, it may prove that we don't know very much, but it's at least giving an opportunity to demonstrate what we have learned. When God tests Abraham here, he's not trying to make him fail, but rather he's demonstrating the reality of his work in Abraham, the relationship that has built up between God and Abraham over the years. In other words, this test reveals the reality of what's going on. It brings out the fact that Abraham really does trust God, even when that trust involves his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves deeply. And there's a real work going on in Abraham's life. It's a key point in the history of God's purposes in the world, because it's beginning through Abraham that God will fulfill his purposes to build a nation, and then to bring blessing to the nations of the world, as he has promised. And that all had to be lived out day by day in the life of his servant Abraham and his wife Sarah, and then Isaac, and then Jacob and Esau. These people were the human line through which the purposes of God would be fulfilled. And this event, what happened here, was something that was central, as we shall see, to the fulfilling of God's purposes. This was necessary if the nation was to be built, if Messiah was to come, and if the good news of the gospel was to be proclaimed to the world. And so here's Abraham. He's a friend of God. He knows God. And God communicated with him. On a number of occasions, he specifically revealed himself to Abraham. And he made detailed promises to him. And so Abraham knew God. He knew when God drew near to him. And we're told sometime later, we don't know precisely, but sometime later God tested him. And he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham's response was a joyful, ready response. Here I am, he says. One of the tremendous privileges of his life, to have this living fellowship with God himself. And those moments when God particularly drew near to him were significant times, precious times for him. And now Abraham is an older man. His son Isaac is probably in his teens. He's grown up. He's no longer a baby. And God comes and he says, Abraham, here I am, he says. And then God tells him what he wants him to do. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. Go to the region of Moriah, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about. A burnt offering is one which is totally consumed. There is nothing left. So he is being asked to offer his son totally, without any reservation whatever, to the God who gave him to Abraham and to Sarah. And each phrase is significant. Take your son, Abraham's son, and that relationship between a father and his son, and that it's your only son. They had no other child. Isaac, whose name means he laughs. And then that phrase, whom you love. There's in no sense God wanting to take from Abraham in some sort of mean spirit or vindictiveness the son of his love. But it is a test. And perhaps part of the test, if we can understand it at all, is that there was a danger for Abraham that the blessing which God had given, the gift that God had given, was becoming more precious to Abraham than the God who had given it. Sometimes we are in danger of valuing the gifts of God more than the one who gives them to us. And God is saying to Abraham, you must put me first. That's not because God feels insecure. What is going on is going to reveal the reality of God's work in Abraham. But he is called to affirm that everything he has, everything he has received, and particularly Isaac, who has been born according to promise in special circumstances, that he is not ultimately Abraham and Sarah's, but he belongs to God. You know, there are many other things that God could have asked Abraham to give him, and he would have given it without a second thought. But his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved, that was the great thing, the greatest of all things for him. And what God is really saying to Abraham is, I want you to trust me with the person who is supremely precious to you. You know, when we make offerings to God, we offer things, and as our faith increases, we're ready to offer more. But we often offer sort of gestures, things that don't really matter much. We wouldn't really miss them if we lost them. But I wonder whether we can say, well, we're ready to trust God with those things that really matter, those things that are supremely precious to us. Abraham had grown in his love for Isaac. On the day when he was born, you know, he held him in his arms. And every baby who is born is special. Every parent thinks their baby is the most beautiful baby in the world. I confess I can't see a lot of difference between babies when they're born, but you know who your child is. They're precious to you. And you love them. And you want the best for them. And Isaac grows up, and there are issues to be dealt with. Painful issues, because of the family circumstances. But every day, Abraham grows in his love for Isaac. He's an older father, and he's waited a long time for a son. And now he's come. And he teaches him to walk. He teaches him to speak. He begins to tell him about God and about the wonderful things that God had done, the wonderful promises that God had made. And they'd go out walking, and perhaps they'd go out hunting, and they'd walk and they'd talk and they'd laugh, and they'd show him how to do things. And every day he spent with Isaac was a lovely day, a happy day. And when he was young, he'd tuck him into bed, and they'd pray to God. And then Isaac would fall asleep quickly, and Abraham would look at him and just thank God that he had given this son to him. And he loved him so much. He meant everything, humanly speaking, to Abraham. And now God asks him to take his son, to deliberately and consciously act, and to offer him to God without any reservation whatever. That's the command. That's what God is telling him to do. And here comes the supreme test. And Abraham's response is very interesting, isn't it? Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. I guess he didn't sleep much that night, knowing what he had to do, turning it over in his mind. He realizes that God is in this, that what he's doing is being done at the command of God, that everything that has happened so far to him has led him into a deeper relationship with God. But this command is particularly strange and not easy to understand. And so he either wakes early in the morning, or perhaps he doesn't sleep much. And he gets up, ready to do what he has to do. He saddles the donkey. And he gets the two servants ready to go. And he wakes up Isaac and says, "Come on, we're going on a journey today." And then he goes out to cut the wood. And he'd cut the wood many times for sacrifices. But as he was choosing the wood for this sacrifice, and it would be a lot of wood, because it was a burnt offering that would totally consume the sacrificial victim, he's thinking. And when you're doing practical jobs, you can think, can't you, about things that are going on and about issues in your life. And he's conscious as he cuts this wood that this wood will be set on fire, and his son will be offered as a sacrifice to God, to the Lord. And he's gathering it, and he's taking some time probably to get all the wood ready. And then the wood has to be put on the donkey, and it's quite a big load of wood. The donkey is carrying it. And then he says to the servants and Isaac, "Come on, it's time for us to set off on our journey." We don't know how much he shared with Sarah about what he was going to do. Did he tell her all about it or not? We don't know. But they set off on what is quite a long journey. And they walk through the whole of the day. And Isaac is chatting, talking, Abraham's answering his questions. And maybe there are times when Abraham puts his arm around him and he says, "You know, Isaac, I love you. You know that, don't you? I really love you." "Yes, Dad," he says, "and I love you too." And they carry on walking through the day. And then it begins to get dark, and they haven't reached the place. So they begin to make camp for the night. And they light a fire and they cook some food and they share a meal together, and the darkness falls. And they prepare a place for them to sleep the night. And Isaac, again, he's a young boy. He's walked. It's been hot. It's been a long journey. And he says, "Good night, Dad." And he falls asleep. And Abraham looks at him. You know, there are times, aren't there, when love is so real that it almost hurts to love. And as he looks at Isaac, he just loves him so much. And then he looks up perhaps into the starry sky, and he sees the stars twinkling. There's some parts of the world where you see far more stars than we do here generally in Britain. And the sky is full of stars. And Abraham remembers God's promise to him, a promise that is repeated later in the passage, that your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's the promise he believed. Those descended from him would be as many as those stars twinkling in the sky. And he talks with God And he tells him, Lord, I trust you. I don't understand what this is all about, but I trust you. Faith is not sight. Faith doesn't know what is going to happen, but faith trusts in the one who has promised. And he falls asleep. And they get up the next day, and there's another day of journeying. And they walk again through the day, and they talk, and just being with Isaac is so precious, because he knows that time is limited. He knows that every step they take takes them nearer to that point where he will obey the command of God. And again, they settle down for the night. And he tells Isaac how much he loves him. And he looks at Isaac, who has fallen asleep. And he loves him with all his heart. And he looks at the stars. And he says to God, I trust you. You know, there are experiences, aren't there, in our lives which we can't rush through. You know, some things aren't there which we'd like to get over quickly. But in their nature, they go on for some time. And not just a few days sometimes, but much longer. And we just have to keep on trusting God. And that's what Abraham does. And then they wake again on the third day. They don't go very far before they see the place in the distance. They've traveled many miles. Here is Mount Moriah. Abraham sees the place. And now he knows that this is the day. This is the day when he's going to do it. And so he leaves the servants with the donkey. He says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And then we will come back to you. Abraham is trusting God. And then he takes the wood and he puts it on his son Isaac. Isaac is a young man. He's able to carry the wood. And Abraham, an older man, carries the fire and he carries the knife. And as they're walking together, by now the servants and the donkey are some way in the past and behind them. Isaac, who is fully engaged in everything that is happening and more becomes aware of what it is all about, says to his father, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replies. The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? Perhaps his dad sometimes forgot things. And he says, there's something missing. We've got everything we need, but where's the lamb? And you know, that question must have really pierced the heart of Abraham, because he knew what was going to happen. But what he says is the truth. It's an expression of his faith. God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. What he says is, God is going to provide. I don't know how, but he is going to provide. And you get that little phrase again, the two of them went on together. You see, this is a significant time, not only for Abraham, but it's also significant for Isaac. Isaac is the inheritor of the promise. It's through Isaac that the purposes of God are going to be fulfilled. Abraham has known God and trusted him, but Isaac must do that too. And at this time, he learns what it means to trust God. As they're going on, Isaac is saying, God is going to provide a lamb for the burnt offering. And they're in it together. And there's a tremendously significant time, isn't it, when the next generation pick up the baton, when they engage with the promises. In a sense, at this point, there's no great difference between them as the story unfolds. They're both trusting God. And they're in it together. And then they reach the place God had told him about. And Abraham begins to build an altar there. Takes stones and he builds the altar and makes it big enough, solid enough to bear the wood and the sacrifice. And somewhere between that question of Isaac and the building of the altar, Abraham has told Isaac what's going to happen. He's told Isaac what he's going to do. And Isaac has taken it in. And they've talked about it. And perhaps Isaac has said to his father, "Are you sure? Are you absolutely sure that that's what God said?" Because at this point, Isaac hasn't had direct dealings with God as his father Abraham has. And Abraham says, "I'm sure. There's no doubt about it at all." And Isaac thinks. And they continue. And the altar is built. And the wood is arranged. And then he binds his son, Isaac. He ties him. And then he lifts him. And that must have been quite something for him to do, to lift his son. And he lays him on the wood. He's holding him. He's holding his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loves. As he lays him on that wood, he says to God, I'm offering him to you because I trust you. And Isaac is trusting as well. He's as much involved in this act of faith as his father. It would not have been possible for Abraham to do what he did unless Isaac had been fully engaged with it. And then Abraham takes the knife. It's a knife with which he is going to slay his son. And as Isaac lies there, he's there ready, as it were, to be offered. Abraham lifts the knife and is about to plunge it into his own son whom he loves, when suddenly the angel of the Lord calls out. And that angel of the Lord is to be identified, I think, with our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He calls out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replies. The repeating of the name seems to suggest that the cry is urgent. "Stop. Here I am," he says. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he says. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." And the hand of Abraham is stayed. And there's not so much a mark on Isaac. And he's untied. And Abraham looks up, and there in the thicket is a ram caught by the horns. And he goes over and he takes the ram. And he and Isaac are there, and they sacrifice it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And as the wood is lit, and as the flames shoot up, and as the lamb that has been slaughtered is consumed by the flames, they know that that ram is dying instead of Isaac. And God indeed has provided for them. And Abraham says, "I know what we're going to call this place. We're going to call it 'The Lord Will Provide.'" Because to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides wonderfully in that moment of need. You see, the spirit of the sacrifice has been offered. Abraham has not withheld his son. But his son doesn't die. The ram dies in his place. And then the angel of the Lord calls again to Abraham from heaven and says, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Do you see, this event is right in the center of the fulfilling of God's purposes. It is an essential element in bringing to pass the promises that he has made. Because you have not withheld your son, I will surely bless you. And the blessing will come to the nations. And your descendants will be as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. About 2 years ago, I heard a scientist saying that as they've got to know more about the universe, they've come to realize that there are more stars in the universe than grains of sand on the seashore. And I'm sure he said it deliberately, knowing what he was saying. Abraham knew that 3,000 years ago, because that was the way in which God expressed his promises. In other words, what's happening is absolutely central to the fulfilling of God's purposes. And God renews his oath. And he swears by himself. There's no one greater to swear by than himself. And he said, I'm surely going to do it. There's no other way, you see, but through trust, confidence in him, if the blessing of God is to come to Abraham's descendants and to the nations. And you see Abraham, and he's trusted God, and he's found that God is true. He's trusted him with the one who is most precious to him. And God has been faithful to him. Because you see, Abraham was led into a deeper understanding of God's ways as he thought about what he was being asked to do. Isaac is our only son. He was born in special circumstances. We're not going to have another child. And it's through Isaac that your descendants will come. And God is telling me to offer Isaac to him. And because I know God and because I trust him, I'm ready to do it. Because I know that God never asks me to do anything except for the best of reasons. And so when he says to the two servants, the two men, when he leaves them, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. He's expressing his attempt to understand what's going to happen. In the epistle to the Hebrews, we're told that by faith Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And then it says this, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. He's saying, if God is telling me to kill my son somehow, he must be the God who is going to bring him back to life. You see, when you read that verse in Hebrews and your faith is not clear and strong, you say, well, that's just a sort of an attempt to explain it away somehow. But that statement, we will come back to you, is saying that there's reason to believe that that's what Abraham was saying. The God who had brought life into the death of Sarah's womb could bring the son whom he loved back to life. Because nothing is too hard for God. Have you ever had a time in your life when you've been in a situation and you've said to yourself, I just can't see how God can sort this one out. Just can't see there's any way through this. And then there has been. God has led you through it. And he has provided for you. Because he always has a way. He brought the Israelites to the Red Sea with the Egyptians closing in on them. And the only way seemingly to escape was the Red Sea, and he opened the sea that they might escape. And Abraham is saying, the God I know always has a way through. Now, I'm not saying, therefore, that the offering of Isaac wasn't real. He was ready to do it, believing that God would fulfill his promises nevertheless. Even though what he was doing seemed contrary in every sense to what God had promised. But God would have a way. God would bring him through. And Isaac too. And they're both realizing that. And Abraham's saying to Isaac, you know, Isaac, we've just got to trust God. I don't know how he's going to do it. But what I know is what he's asking us to do today is totally consistent with the fulfilling of the wonderful promises he made to me at the beginning and has repeated to us over and over again in the years since. And that's exactly what God says. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, I will surely bless you. It's all part of it. And it's learning, isn't it, to trust God more. Not with the little things, but bigger things. This wasn't the first step in Abraham's life of faith. Again, I think in our experience of faith, when we've had a situation where we've had to trust God, our feeling is that we want to say to him, if you don't mind, I wouldn't like to do that again. It's not the way I really want to do things. I'd prefer if my life was more ordinary and routine from now on. But it's a wonderful thing when God leads us on to greater trust in him, to greater confidence in him, to trust him again and again and again. And as we trust him each time, to have greater confidence in him, because we've seen what he can do. And you know, as Abraham and Isaac went down the mountain together after the ram had been offered instead of Isaac, they had gone through an experience of a real encounter with God and a real response to God, which enabled them to know him in a way they couldn't have known him without that. You know, sometimes God leads us through strange and perplexing ways, painful experiences. But in the midst of those painful experiences, we trust him. And we get to know him better than we've ever known him before. We heard, didn't we, not long ago about Christians who experienced persecution. And we realize how God's with them. In the most terrible circumstances, he's with them. And therefore they go through experiences which they would rather not go through. But in them, they learn more of God. They trust and they realize they can trust him more and more. And as we face our lives, instead of being afraid of what might happen, instead there comes a confidence that we're able to trust him in every situation. The minister I grew up under made a comment once in one of his sermons that they used to have little texts outside churches at that time. They called them wayside pulpits. And he said he'd seen one which said, don't worry, it may never happen. And he said, that's not Christian. The Christian says, don't worry, even when it does happen. Because God is in it. And that's faith. Whichever way he leads us, he is leading us. And he has a reason. And as they went down, they were full of joy to God. They were worshipping God. Because in that moment of great intensity of offering Isaac, they'd met with God and he had provided for them. One of our hymns says this, but we never can prove the delights of his love, until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Because we feel that holding back is the way to blessing, that it's offering to God. Till we all on the altar we lay. That's what Abraham does. He lays Isaac there. But they experience the delights of his love for them. Yes, God loved Abraham. He loved Isaac too. And from that moment on, Isaac has had a depth of relationship with God that is going to stay with him all his life. You know, sometimes with our children, we want to protect them in a way from circumstances that are difficult from a Christian point of view. It's better to do the opposite, to encourage them to trust God whatever may come, and to learn his faithfulness, as perhaps we have learned his faithfulness through life as well. And to know that they can trust him absolutely with everything they have and everything they are. Because they return with joy, with a greater assurance of faith. And they know that their God can be trusted. And they know that his promises are going to be fulfilled. They're just a little family. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. But through them, all nations on earth are going to be blessed. You sometimes think about what God is doing and the purpose of the gospel. You think, well, we're very small, aren't we? And we haven't seen a great deal happening in our day. But we've got his promises, and they will be fulfilled. And this whole story is so vivid, isn't it, in the insight it gives into the way in which God himself gave his son, his only son, Jesus, whom he loves with a love that we cannot fully comprehend. And it seems that the place where Abraham offered Isaac was where the temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon. And it was there that the Lord Jesus Christ was led out to be crucified. More than once during his ministry, a voice from heaven had said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." And he is betrayed, and he's handed into the hands of sinners. And he is condemned, he's beaten, he's led out to be crucified. And he doesn't go reluctantly. He goes willingly. He says, "No one takes my life from me, but I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Again, it's death and resurrection, but there has to be a death. There has to be a sacrifice. And he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Who leads him? It is the Father who leads him. And he goes, and they're both of it together in what is happening. And the disciples are waiting for some intervention. They're waiting for something to happen where suddenly Jesus will demonstrate his power and the crucifixion won't take place. But it doesn't happen. He's nailed to the cross. And there is darkness. And there is that cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there's no voice from heaven which says, stop. But he suffers. And he dies. And he cries out, finished. And his lifeless body hangs on the tree. Who is it? It's God's son. He's the one whom he loves so deeply. And whom he sent into this world. He is the one who provides the lamb for the burnt offering. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And everything that we learn from the story of Abraham and Isaac is magnified wonderfully and gloriously in what God does at Calvary. You see, everyone who reads Genesis 22 as they enter into it is perplexed. Why is God asking this? What's it all mean? Why was it necessary? what it mean for Abraham and Isaac to go through all that. And then at the end, to find out they didn't have to do it. But then you look at Jesus. You look at Calvary. And it's nothing to do with us. It's God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It's God doing it. It's a Father, it's a Son. At the end he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. There's that trust as he yields to the power of death for a time until the resurrection on the third day. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the Father's hand was not stayed as the punishment of our sins fell upon him. But we stand before the cross and we say, Hallelujah. What a Saviour. Perhaps you say tonight, well, why did that have to happen to Abraham and Isaac? Well, it was part of God's purpose. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Because there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And every time we come there, we realize the depth of his love. And it's the experience of that love which makes us love him too. And we want to say with the hymnist, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. In other words, I'll trust him with everything I am, everything I have. Because those who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Let's sing together now our closing hymn.